It's always a blessing to have young people, the children in our church, sing. And as they were singing, I think what an added blessing for parents here to see all of our children living out the medley that was just sung. What a wonderful gift that would be on Mother's Day to have daughters and sons of Christian families recommit to their parents verbally to say, "Mom and Dad, I want you to know that I love Jesus with all my heart and I have surrendered everything to Him." There would be no sweeter words that a parent could hear. A parent that loves the Lord desires the best for their children, those type of words said with sincerity and purpose. I trust that that would be a gift that you could share with your mom even today. Turn to Titus chapter 2. I want to follow up with some of the instruction that was received this morning, the ladies' brunch, and here on Mother's Day, to look at the responsibilities of the Christian young women in the home. Responsibility for Christian young women in the home. As far as experience, I speak to a subject that I have none. I have never been a Christian young woman. What do I have to say? And yet, as far as authority, because God's Word deals with this topic, I've got something to say. And that's how it always is with preaching, and I've kept that before you. If I had to stand behind this pulpit and speak for my authority and just give, you know, tidbits from Pastor Bob, there'd be not much there. You know, I have experience and, you know, I'm getting more and I might have insight, but what's my insight good for? If it flows from Scripture, it's good for eternal values. And so I can speak from authority because God's Word addresses this topic. And 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 tells us that God's Word has the authority to show what's right, to show what's wrong, and to give encouragement. And so the source of all instruction, God's Word, that's the authority we can look at. And so insofar as I unpack this passage correctly for you this morning, particularly as we consider the young ladies in our congregation, but the principles here for all of us, you are receiving good instruction from God. Of course it's good. It's from Him. And it may be instruction that you need to apply for correction. There may be instruction here for encouragement and to show you the right path to go. So let's read these five verses. But speak the things, this is Titus 2:1, but speak the things which become sound doctrine. It would be the things that are in keeping with right teaching. That the aged men be sober-minded, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. That the aged women, likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober-minded, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good or kind, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Summary for this passage as it applies to young women would be that young women are to give careful attention to their homes. And as we look at this instruction, we want to first see that the instruction appears in a larger context of godly living. This is not only a passage that considers principles for home management or even tips on relationships. This passage addresses some of those things, but it's bigger than that. This passage is about pleasing God. This passage is about displaying God's glory. For you young ladies here in your homes, it's this. What does godliness look like in the home for young women? This passage is as practical as this. It is for you young women. The answer to this question that you would ask on your heart, as in part and in a way was sung this morning by the duet. Lord, what do you want me to do? What is it that you want me to do? And this passage addresses that question. Very practical for us this morning. Now, before we look at the specific instruction, I want to look at the source of this instruction. And there is an outline on the back of the bulletin, if you saw that, and you can follow along there. But the source of this instruction, again, the instruction appears in the larger context of instruction on godly living. And the first source What is the where do we get this instruction? How was it taught? Put it that way. Notice verses 11 and 12 of this same chapter. For the grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. So the source of this teaching and all godly instruction ultimately is found in God's grace, the grace of salvation. When the grace of salvation touches a life, that life is never the same. When the grace of the gospel impacts a home, the relationships in that home change in the direction of godliness, in the direction of holiness, in the direction of pleasing God. And so, who is our teacher of these things? That the first source is God's grace, and we are given by God's grace and salvation an onboard teacher. He is called the Holy Spirit. And Jesus promised that He would come. He's the Comforter, the one who comes alongside of us. 1 John refers to His work as an unction, that is, that He enables us, when God's Word is preached, to hear it and understand it. With salvation, we're given a new heart that is able to respond in obedience to God's Word. So if you're a young lady here this morning, although I am teaching and opening up God's Word, ultimately the one who is driving these truths home with conviction if necessary, with encouragement where needed, is the Holy Spirit Himself, God who lives in you. What a wonderful, gracious gift that our hearts are opened to a passage like this and say, this is what I want to do. This is what I want to be. Because what I have to say this morning will be just so many words and will fall on dull ears unless you have the Holy Spirit who gives you the grace to say, yes, this is God's truth. And so I love it. And I want to do it. I want to pursue it. Grace teaches us. Grace moves us. Grace draws us toward godly living. We sang this morning, I once was blind, but now I see. If you're here this morning outside of Christ, you hear this passage preached and it's just so much blindness and darkness. You might be able to get some tidbits and instruction, but ultimately, it's the grace of God that gives believers understanding that this passage is what I must follow. In fact, grace that does not produce obedience is not amazing. We sing amazing grace. But if the grace that we speak of salvation comes on a life and that salvation never changes the life. It's not amazing grace. It's not the power of salvation. Because the power of salvation always moves someone towards sin, towards righteousness. From ungodliness towards godliness. Unholiness towards holiness. We struggle. We fight. We work, but we respond to the Spirit. He moves us in that direction. So the first source is the Holy Spirit. It is God's grace. And secondly, the second source is faithful pastors. The fact that the Holy Spirit is teaching this morning gives me confidence as I preach. That what I have to say as a faithful pastor is driven home by His Spirit. Verse 1, Titus is challenged, speak the things which become sound doctrine. Titus is told to teach that which is in keeping with sound doctrine. Titus is told here by Paul, remind the church, and I'm to remind you, that correct doctrine, right teaching, produces godliness. Right teaching produces right living. Doctrine isn't something you teach and you just leave it in a doctrinal statement. True teaching about who God is and what He's like plays itself out in life. And Titus is told, make sure you're clear on that. That doctrine changes a life. It must. In fact, notice verse 16 of chapter 1. Those that weren't teaching sound doctrine, how were they living? They profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. A sure sign that you're looking at false doctrine would be lives that are living falsely to the truth of God's Word. So Titus is told here, you boldly proclaim right doctrine. Right thinking produces right living. And we recognize that. God is the source of order. And so as I lay out from this passage that God is the one who has given instruction in the home. He's the one who has, as it were, made the man the leader. And then the woman comes along as a helpmate. Right thinking about that is, God said this. So it's His order. I must obey it. Right? So right doctrine is going to cause you to say, hey, this is something from God and I'm going to follow it. Godliness is the fruit of sound doctrine. And this passage specifically describes this godly behavior. It would be easy for me this morning. I wouldn't, you know, really meddle with anyone's life if I just stood up here and I just said, no, you go be godly. Go do what's right. And then I never took the time to tell you what godliness looks like, what doing right is. We're comfortable with that. That's good preaching. Do right. Be godly. But when I step over here and begin to say, now, this is what godliness looks like in the home. Whoa, wait a minute. Don't you come into my home and tell me how to live. Don't you tell me how to talk. Don't you... And yet we're told the last verse in this passage that Titus says is told, all right, teach that from right doctrine comes right behavior, godliness. This is what godliness looks like in the home. And then what does the last verse of this chapter say? You read it. He says, Titus, you make sure that you do this. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise you. So you need to boldly proclaim this. It's easy to say, live godly. All right? But then when you begin to unpack this passage and say, this is what it looks like, that's when people begin to say, wait a minute. This truth really impacts my life, the way I treat my husband, the way I treat my children, what I do with my time. All right? And that's where we need to boldly proclaim. But I'm thankful that this job doesn't only fall to pastors. I proclaim it. That's my responsibility. That is my job. And yet notice this source of this instruction, not only the Holy Spirit, God's grace, and faithful pastors, but also it is real relationships. It falls to the congregation. Notice verse 3, that the older women are to be involved in teaching the younger women. This is similar to Ephesians 4, 11 and 12, where we're told that the church has been given certain men to be able to teach, so that those in the congregation would be equipped for service. But we recognize that ministry of teaching, although in a formal sense is given to these pastors and teachers, that ministry of teaching falls to all of us. How many passages you read through the New Testament, we read things like exhort one another, admonish each other, warn one another. And here in this passage, teach each other. And as we're going to see, literally train. Get involved in a person's life so they can see your life and you can train them. You can show them how it works and help them along. Paul says, follow me. Follow me. Live as I did. Do. And that's this idea of this training. The truth is not only taught, but it's caught. One generation impacting the next generation, one life at a time. And that's the stuff of a church. It's not just this ministry of boldly proclaiming from behind the pulpit, but it's around the kitchen table. It's the older women help with experience and insight and discernment into God's word, helping the younger ones. That's important. The instruction is, and the Holy Spirit works there. And if this instruction is going to be passed on according to this text, that needs to happen. This past week, I think they do it pretty much once a month. There's a young mother's fellowship, and they bring in a more experienced lady to come in and look at scripture, and then they have a time of teaching and discussion. And Jane Gibb, my sister-in-law, spoke this last week, and I don't mean to call her an aged woman, but yes, she was older than those that she was teaching. And you know what she said? After the Bible study, they spent a good bit of time talking. She said, it's nice to talk to sponges. And she didn't mean that derogatorily, but she meant to talk to some young ladies that were saying, I want to hear this. You know things I don't know. You've been there. I haven't. Tell me how this works. And taking it, and then not just a sponge taking in, but then going home and living it out. That's this life, this verse, lived out in a church. And that is great. That is fantastic that happens. So now let's look at the specific instruction. What is it that these older women are to be passing on to these younger women? It's not just sharing experience oh, that's important, and encouragement and discernment. The key is we want to ultimately be passing on truth, God's truth, all right, in God's Word. And so let's look at the specific instruction. The first two points on the specific instruction will describe the instruction. In verse 3, we're told these older women are to be teachers of good things. So first of all, this instruction is described as good, that which is good. But that's a word of encouragement to young women this morning. It's encouraging to those who have younger children when much effort is you put in behind the scenes. And you get worn out, don't you? You must. I see you come to church with, you know, all these bags and assortment. I've been there too, you know. Nothing is easy. We went to, last week, a church where I grew up in, Fellowship Bible Church in Methuen, and they had a church dinner for their anniversary Sunday. And I saw Jay Clementi, who I knew from years ago, and he had some young children there. And I was reminded once again that church dinners aren't necessarily a blessing for those that have young children. You know, it's like, wow, you know, I got to be in your best behavior, and you're in your sunny clothes, and you're eating, and I've got to get all this stuff, and I've got two kids, and it's, oh, man, it's hard work. And it never ends. It's not like the church dinner is over, and we can leave the kids and go home. It's like, oh, they got to come. Come on. You know, and it's the different ages, and the different personalities, and it's nice to know when all these demands are on you that it's a good thing. It's noble what you do. It's the right thing. When I'm facing a task that's difficult, and it's like, wow, this is hard, half the battle is knowing this is the right thing to do. And you can do it. It's like otherwhere, all God's people have to fight the good fight of faith. You get tired battling with sin. You get tired pursuing what's right. You just want to throw in the towel and give up, and you read that verse, it's the right fight. It's good. I must keep at it. That's a word of encouragement. And then secondly, the second description. And this is in verse 4, and our translation doesn't bring it out very as well. And it is difficult in any translation to bring out. The word teach in verse 4 is connected to the words sober-minded or sober. And the idea is this. This isn't so much the part of the instruction. It's a description of the instruction. First of all, it's good. And then these older women, as they teach it, they're to teach it in such a way as they're telling the younger women it's important. Impress upon them how important this instruction is. Get their attention with careful and continual training. That idea of training is in this. Don't just teach it, but get alongside of them so you can show them how important it is. These are not minor issues, this stuff that goes on in the home. If you miss this stuff, it's huge. That's the idea here. Show them, sober them up. You know, don't literally do that, but, you know, wake up. This is important. You miss this, you miss something big. You need to confront maybe an attitude of a younger woman that might be, yeah, 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 I need to love my husband. No, it's not yeah, yeah, yeah. It's if you miss that, yikes. It's not, yeah, 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 I've got to, you know, take care of these kids. Yeah, yeah, yeah. No. This is noble. This is good. This is so important. Sober. Be sober-minded about this. Not just some side things. So that's the description, and now the details of the instruction. First of all, in verse 4, they're to teach. It's a good thing, and show them the importance of it. It is characterized by love, to love their husbands and to love their children. That is to selflessly and sacrificially put your husband and your children first. That's what love is. Dedicate yourselves to their best interest. That's what love does. It's not void of care. You know, just, you know, love is just action. You just do things. No, it's because you care. Because you have compassion, because these people are important to you, because God's word is important to you, then you are giving yourself to them. You're caring for them. And that care is demonstrated in love that shows itself in this selfish sacrificing for their best interests. Now, Ephesians 5, I think most of us are aware that husbands are told to love their wives. I had someone ask me one time, because that's the passage that most people remember. Husbands, love your wives. And I had someone ask me one time, now, do wives have to love their husbands? And I said, yeah, that's found in Titus. And the idea is that it's mutual. Both mutually seeking the best interest for others. Mutual love is the source of great harmony. Can I impress upon you the importance of that? Wake up. Mutual love is the source of great harmony. It's hard to fight with someone who's filling your days with care and concern and service and kindness and humility. And both are to be doing it. Not just okay, husbands, love your wives. You know, and wives don't have to do it. It's mutual. It's mutual. And to love you when you're not lovely. And there are times I'm not very lovely. And yet I'm loved. And I think if you are honest, there are some times when you're not very lovely either. And yet the harmony is that love that holds the family together. And we need to get a biblical view of love. James tells us to put off, as King James says, the superfluity of naughtiness. That means put off the overflowing of wickedness. And put on the engrafted word that is able to save your soul. Our world is overflowing with wicked, wrong definitions of love. Put it off! Shut the romance novels. Shut the magazines that are just filled with the counts of the world, and turn off the talk shows and get into Scripture and learn what love really is, both the men and the women. And learn what sacrificial love. Start with Christ, who washed the disciples' feet, and husbands that love their wives as Christ loved the church. And you know what? That impact of the Word and the impact of even what I'm preaching here about love doesn't have its saving power, the engrafted word that's able to save your soul, if you've filled yourself up with wrong definitions of love in the world. How important it is that we put off wrong and put on what is right. And so it's characterized by love. Also note quickly the link between the love of children and the love of husband. Ladies, the most loving thing you can do for your children is to love your husband. And sometimes children can come into a family and then all the focus goes there. And they demand focus because they're the one that's screaming, you know. And we need to love each other because our hearts are screaming out, both men and women, for that attention and fulfillment in relationship. The best thing you can do for your children is to love each other. Love is the highest blessing any home can have. And God's grace and the Holy Spirit has given us the ability to love. Bring it into your home. Secondly, this instruction that you're to have, this way of life, is characterized by discreetness and chastity, to be discreet and chaste. We live in a world that is increasingly telling us to throw off self-restraint and purity. We have shows like Dances with Stars. The world yells out to us, if you've got it, show it off. Why not? You know, flaunt it. Flaunt your sensual side for everyone to see. Put it on, you know. That's what the world says. And that's what we see in our popular culture. If you have it, show it off. Or talk shows that say, if you want to say it, just blurt it out. No restraint. No purity. No discretion. And here we're told, allow Scripture to put control on your passion and emotion. There's a right place to show it off within the confines and boundaries of marriage. There's a right place to speak with discretion. Biblical discernment, biblical discretion and boundaries keep in check our conversation and our behavior. How needed this instruction is. Because again, we live in a world that's saying, forget about restraint. Forget about restraint in word and action. You want to contrast the wrong example. Turn back one book to 2 Timothy. The stuff that we're seeing today lived out all around us is no surprise to Scripture. 2 Timothy chapter 3 tells us in the last days, here are some of the characteristics that we're going to see. There will be those, verse 5, who have a form of godliness but deny the power of it. From such turn away. And here is what they're like. For of this sort are they who creep into houses and lead captive silly women, laden with lusts, led away with various, laden with sins, led away with various lusts. They're just overcome with the impurity of the world. And so they're on a dangerous path. They're seeking to fill their life, the emptiness in their life, with sin and lust and impurity, and it doesn't work. They're ever learning, ever seeking, never have satisfaction. And where to put that off? And then turn back one more book to 1 Timothy. There would be the wrong example of impurity, and here we have the wrong example of discretion. Speaking of younger women, and besides, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also, and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. I will therefore that younger women marry, bear children, rule the house, give no occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. So the idea of there are those that don't have discretion, and we need to. Certainly this is a passage that addresses women, but the lack of control of tongue is not something that only focuses for women. It focuses on men as well. So we need purity and discretion. That's instruction. What does godliness look like for you? There it is. Lord, what do you want me to do? He wants you to be pure. He wants you to have discretion in your action and behavior. Next, keepers at home. Keepers at home. I translate this phrase this way. Make the work of the home the center of your attention with an eye to maintain order in the house. Make the work of your home the center of your attention. The focus of your work as a young married woman is to be the home. This is the work that God has given you to do. Again, remember, it's good, it's noble, it's right, and it's important, and it is work too. The word keeper literally is work. Work at home. Don't let anyone ever tell you that the labors and the efforts of being a young mom are easy. Oh, hey, that's just home all day. That in itself will wear you out. You know, as far as, you know, being focused, you know, and feeling like these walls are coming in on me. I'm home all day. That's work. It's hard. It takes patience and forbearance. And it's easy to get distracted because it is work. You know, I'm that way with my work. Stuff to do, I sit down and you look out the window and it's a nice day and it's, you know, it's other things that seem more inviting, and next thing you know, you're neglecting the work that God has for you to do. And the work that God has for you to do is in the home, but there's a lot of other stuff going around, and that would be fun to do, and that would be nice, and this is hard, and I'm not really good at this anyway. And God says, this is what you need to do. So don't get distracted. You can't do everything and do it well. Each day I have so much energy for the work that I have for that day. Now, that's true about me. I only have so much energy. I only have so much emotional energy and focus. I mean, you finish a day and you're just spent. You say, every day I finish that. You know? And the idea, you only have so much. And if it can only go so many ways. And the focus here is that energy needs to be used for caring for the home. Caring for the home. Think of training children, especially young children. It takes more than quality time. I hope you have quality time with your kids. I challenge the men this morning to buy up opportunities to be with their sons and daughters. A key time to do that. You ever driving into Peterborough with your kids sitting next to you, and you're just driving, not saying anything, and they're sitting there not saying anything? It's a chance to talk. Hi, I'm Dad. Nice to meet you. We live in the same home. Talk. Buy up those chances. Especially young children. It's more than quality time. It demands quantity time. Not just young children. And this is stepping away from the text here. I've learned from experience that every age has its demands, but as Wendy and I have observed, even our kids, preteens is an important time. Sometimes we focus on teenagers, and teenagers have needs, but preteens, real important. Real important. And it's not just quality. It is quantity. The problems with young children, I say it's important, and it's as you work through it, the things you wrestle through with preteens are more subtle. Okay? They're under the surface. You know, you have a kid who's an infant, you know, he spits up. Oh, that's the problem. I got it. I can smell that problem. You know, I can deal with that. Of course, there are problems, the kid crying all the time, and the issues and the pressures that are difficult and not as obvious. But with the preteen, you can always smell it. Sometimes you can, but not always. You know? They light a fire somewhere, that's what I'm talking about, right? It's subtle. It takes discernment. It takes time. It takes knowing that. And you and your husband need to sit down and discuss and review the priorities of your home and plan to work together to train your children and to consider the order of your household. How are you going to do this within the context of the circumstances of your life? And life is what it is. Okay? There's no ideal circumstance. And you can lay out, this is the ideal home. It doesn't happen. You know, as soon as you get normal, there's a new normal that comes along. Things change. Things are in flux. It demands constant planning and considering things. But you've got to recognize you can only do so many things. I gave this illustration with the church, and I forgot to bring the tennis balls in this morning. But with juggling, I can juggle 3 balls. I can do that pretty well. And I show that to you. If you add a 4th ball in there, I'm dropping something. Okay? And people have different abilities in juggling. I've seen people juggle 7, 8, 10 things. That's incredible. I've seen people in their lives that are juggling more things than I can. And maybe I can handle more things than you can. And husbands, you better find out how much your wife can juggle. Because if you're giving her 5 and she's a 2-person juggler, you're going to have problems. And you can't tell her real quick, learn how to juggle 5 things. Maybe she can't do it. Talk about it. Maybe together it was, you know, I can do 4, you can do 3, or maybe sometimes you're getting tired juggling, I can take one of your whatever, but you've got to think about it. You can't look at someone else's life, you've got to look at your life. And there are some realities that are non-negotiable, not changeable, and you say, man, we could just get this out, and you can't get it out this time. Well, then, with discernment and wisdom, you need to work together on it. I have more to say on that, but I need to move on. Next detail is it's described as good. To be discreet, chaste, keep us at home, good. The idea is kind. You see, some young mothers might read the idea of keep us at home and see merely effective manager, housekeeper, meal schedule, and they miss the heart. You may be effective in your schedule. Everything clicks. You are the perfectionist. You know, everything. But you do it in such a way that people are blown away. And you're not kind, you're not considerate, you're not gentle, you're not good-natured. And I said, it's not just quality time, it's quantity time. But the quantity time that your kids have to spend is with you. And you're unkind. And you're a poor example. And that's not the quantity time they need. They need quantity time with someone in whom they see Jesus. Both in the way they live and the way they acknowledge their mistakes and their errors. And they can see that both in women and the men. And you could be a keeper of home, but all the time resent the tasks and the ones you are serving and resent all the work at home. And it produces stressed out, angry kids. They're clean. Their beds are made. They show up for meals on time and you say jump and they say how high. But their hearts are heavy. You need kindness in this managing, in this work. Ladies, men too. Be kind. Don't be severe. Don't be harsh. Be kind. And husbands, when your wife seems out of sorts and under pressure of the work, give her a hug. Give her a kiss. Tell her that you love her. And tell her that you're in this together and you appreciate all that she does. Give her a day off. That would be kind. Take the time to show that compassion. You show kindness. And that would be a good leading thing to do. And I think this is last. Yes, submissive. Submissive. Discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, kind, obedient to their own husbands. In the Greek translation, this is what's called in the middle voice. It's, in other words, it's something that you do, you voluntarily. You, not someone making you do this, right? Making you be obedient, making you be submissive. It is voluntary accepting God's order. In fact, in marriage counseling, I'll ask people, pre-marriage counseling, I'll ask them, who's in charge? You know, in your family. Sometimes they get it wrong. The man's in charge. And I'll say, no, God's in charge. And he's the one who's established the order. And he's put you in charge. And because it's God's order, you better lead, men. You better follow his instruction in the way you lead. And women, you need to submit. And it may be that the one you're submitting to isn't as smart as you. That happens a lot. Okay? And there are areas where women have discernment and ability and skill and insight, talent, far exceeds their husbands. And maybe there some areas they're better and you're better. That's not the issue. That's what we're talking about. There's equality as far as before God, and there's equality as far as ability. But this is God's order of direction in the home. Equal before God, yet God put one in charge. And so, part of your responsibility. Lord, what would you have me to do? And the word obedient here is the word submissive. Place yourself under the one that God has put over you. And husbands, don't take advantage of this vulnerable position. Because your wives are in a vulnerable position. They've got to follow you. Boy, you better be going the right direction. And God, lastly, has given you your very own husband. Be obedient unto your own husband. Your very own husband. He is it. He's the one you're called to love and follow. And you are his wife, and together you're a family brought together to glorify God and display his grace. The blessing of companionship. And it may be some here that are single. And 1 Corinthians 7:34 gives some instruction to those who are single. That those who are married must give attention to the concerns of their home. Because those are responsibilities they have. Those who are single have special opportunity to give care and concern and direction for the things of God. Not that homes can't. And so that there's special blessings that go both ways. But here, within the context of a young married, you have your own husband. He's it. Don't go, you know, well, if I had him, I'd be able to, you know. Life is what it is. And you need to, by the grace of God, look at those circumstances and ask God for his grace to be able to follow this passage. And ultimately, again, what's on the line? The word of God be not blasphemed. Our homes need to be a good advertisement for the gospel. The idea here is that when the gospel was first preached, there were those within this culture that thought that the liberty that Christianity gave, and today it seems kind of strange to us to think that, you know, people look at Christianity as stifling women. But just the opposite. People of this culture would think that the liberty that the gospel gave women, putting them on equal level with men before God, would somehow they would use that liberty to stop doing their responsibilities in the home. And the gospel, just the opposite. They were now free to obey and free to do what is right. So our homes need to be a good advertisement for the gospel. Certainly to our children and to our community. In many ways, our children in the community judge the power of the Word of God, but what goes on in our relationships in our homes. It is an advertisement for the gospel. And that's why I challenge couples when they get married, and I keep it before them and try to keep it before me. When people look at our relationship and look at our homes, I want them to say, isn't God good in giving marriage? I want them to look at marriage and say, there's something that's inviting. It looks hard. You know, you can understand it. There's some difficulties in it, but wow. There's something that's good. And something that God uses to change us and to make Him like us. Make us like Him. Let's pray together. Father, there's a lot for us to think on here. You have given me the responsibility to, with authority, to speak these things. And Father, now I am confident that the Holy Spirit would apply them. You have shown us not just, you haven't asked us just to be godly as a good father. You've taken the time to tell us what godliness looks like. Specifically, thank you for doing that. Because it's frustrating when people give us a job and don't tell us what to do. Thank you that as the perfect father, you have not only given us a job, but you've shown us what we need to do. Lord, I pray that by your grace that we would do that. Lord, it doesn't take much introspection to go through a passage like this and to come out of it feeling overwhelmed, feeling like you haven't done a good job, and feeling the pressure of the situation. And so, Lord, I pray that if, for those of us that are feeling that way, that we would look to you for grace and ability. Help us to be able to get our head above the water, to be able to see clearly the things that you want us to do and show us how to do it. If there are marriages here that are struggling, moms and dads, husbands, wives that are at odds, not communicating. If there are kids that are angry, if there are homes that are not happy, Father, I pray that you would use this message by your Spirit to put things back the way they should be. And Lord, that people wouldn't shy away from taking the steps to do that, even if it's going to take a lot of work. I pray that they would make those efforts. Lord, I do pray that others would be able to look at our homes and our relationships and to see Christ in us. And I ask these things in His name. Amen.